So let's please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And last week, Pastor Kevin, the last 2 weeks, I would say, Pastor Kevin has really spent a lot of time on all those characteristics of the perilous times that are coming. And not only are coming, but are here. Perilous times. And I want everybody to remember, this is Paul's final letter to Timothy. This is a letter of encouragement. This is a letter of truth. This is a letter of steadfastness. Because Timothy is going to have to take this baton from Paul, and he's going to have to carry this message forward. He's going to have to carry this gospel message forward. Paul knows he's ending. In fact, next week we'll get into Paul's valedictory, and he'll tell us how he is like a drink offering being poured out. He knows it's the end. And Timothy is the one, through the Holy Spirit, that Paul has chosen to take this baton from Paul. And so he is just pouring into Timothy through this letter of truth, steadfastness, and encouragement. So let's just go over this, perilous times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. A very lengthy list, but a list that is ever so common and prominent in today's world. And you always hear people say, well, this has been going on since the dawn of time. This has been going on in all kinds of places. You could have chosen this for any time in our world's history, not just the end of days or perilous times, but I want to remind everybody that in the end of days, when we speak about perilous times, the main issue is that it's global. It's a global event. And so it's just very important that we keep that in mind. Jannies and Jambres, Pharaoh's enchanters. Paul left off on that section of Scripture last week, talking about Jannies and Jambres. As they resisted Moses, their folly was made manifest. And likewise, if Moses is a type of Jesus, and Jannies and Jambres resisted Moses, and their folly was made manifest, well, then what can we say about those people that resist Jesus? Well, their folly will be made manifest too. Eventually, at some point, their folly will be made manifest if they continue to deny Jesus, to reject Jesus, resist Jesus. And that is why it is our encouragement that we implore people to encourage people to just simply come to Jesus, bow the knee, humble yourself, and take him in. But verse 10 here, let's read. But you, so this is Paul talking to Timothy, writing his letter to Timothy. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I find it interesting that Paul says to Timothy that you have carefully followed. And that is something that can be an exhortation to each one of us also, that if we carefully follow this doctrine, this manner of life. Paul just rattled off another long list, but this is the good list, as opposed to the passage before it. This is the good list. This is the list that we want people to say about us. This is the list that we want Jesus to say about us above anybody. But other people also. This is what we want to emanate in our lives, is this list, along with fruits of the Spirit. But notice the stark contrast between Paul's character traits and the world's folly. Paul's manner of doctrine is truth. The world's is unholy. Paul's manner of life is humility. He's a servant, a messenger of Jesus. He is an apostle, which means sent out one. Also one having authority. The world's message is unloving and unforgiving. Paul's message is of purpose, faith, love, and perseverance. That is all to be called for the high call that we have in our walk with the Lord. The world's message is without self-control. The world's message is brutal, despisers of good, which belong to the devil. Paul's is persecution for Jesus. And we'll talk about that quite a bit tonight. Persecution for Jesus. While the world's folly is for the love of pleasure rather than loving God. So while those of us who love Jesus and want to walk in the Spirit, we can expect persecution in our lives. That should be the expectation. If you are living for pleasure, and pleasure rates really high on the list of things that you want to do every day and the way that you want your life to be, you should really take make a heart check. Because if we are speaking the name of Jesus, and if we are sharing the gospel with others, the little g god of this world, the devil of this world, does not like that. And he's going to throw persecution our way any chance he can get. His goal is to stifle us. He knows that once we bow the knee and we have salvation in Jesus, we don't belong to him anymore. But he will still do everything he can to stifle our message, because he certainly doesn't want other people to come to him. So verse 11 there, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So let's read about what happened in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. So let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 14. That's Acts chapter 13, verse 14. And while you're turning there, I'd like to use the word otherworldly. Really, shouldn't we really look otherworldly compared to the people that don't know the Lord? I've always enjoyed that message, that brand of clothing, N-O-T-W, not of this world. I just think that that's a great message. And we really should look otherworldly. Spiritually speaking, and in our actions and the way that we deliver ourselves. So, Acts chapter 13, verse 14. Hold on here. Acts chapter, 13, verse 14. So what I'm going to do, you guys, is I'm going to ask you guys, I often ask you guys to use your imagination. So use your imagination and just imagine that you're one of these Jews or these Gentiles listening to Paul's monologue here. There's a few times in Scripture where this happens, where it's just a nice monologue that's given. One off the top of my head is when Stephen, right before Stephen gets stoned. What a great monologue that he gives everybody at that time. But I'm going to read verses 14 through 41 to you here. And this is when Paul and company has just arrived in Antioch, and here they are at the synagogue, because that's where Paul liked to preach. He was constantly preaching to Jews and Gentiles alike, but he often found himself in the synagogue. And it wasn't just Jews at this point. It wasn't just Jews that ended up in the synagogue. Gentiles were found there also. So verse 14 says this, and I'm going to read through 41 to you. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." So they want Paul to speak. If you have any word for us, come tell us. If you have anything that you want to exhort to the people, please come say it. And, of course, Paul stood up. And motioning with his hand, so just imagine, I mean, it's great. Great illustration here. So Paul stands up and he motions with his hand. "Men of Israel, and you who fear God." I love that category. "Listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifting arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Thank God for David. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So now Paul's getting into the crux of his message here. All that to illustrate, this is where we're at. You know, because this is who the Jews in the synagogue, this is who they know the law and the prophets. They know the history. They know Moses in the wilderness. They know the kings and David. So now he's breaking forth with breakneck speed right into Jesus. After John had first preached, that's John the Baptist, after John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. So Paul's understanding this prophecy here. And though they have found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare, so this is beautiful, and we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son. Today I have begotten you, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also said in another psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. As you guys know, the Jews, they love to worship Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses. They're high on the list. But here Paul's explaining to every one of them, every single one of those men saw corruption. They all saw death. None of them were raised from the dead. And here you have Jesus, raised from the dead, defeated death. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone believes is just who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work in a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So, isn't that beautiful? There is no, there can be no debate. Paul is using all of the history of Israel, all the history of the Jews, to lift Jesus up in their sight. And he does a very good job of it. And so now the evil forces of are at work. They're at battle. And so because Paul has declared Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the sent one, the one that hasn't seen corruption, because he has declared him to be God, persecution is going to come. Not only because the devil himself sets forth these ways because he is the ruler of this world, but also because the hearts of men are wicked. And so he spoke this all to him. The next week, almost the whole city came together to continue in this message. So he really does have the ear of all the people here. And in Acts 13, 45 through 47, it says this, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first.'" Why was it necessary? Because this is God's covenant people. It's his witness nation. So it's necessary that the word of God should be spoken to them first. "But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So Paul gets that out of Isaiah 42. So again, he's using the history of the Jews. He's using their scriptures to lift Jesus up, to prove Jesus. Acts 13:50 says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region." So there's that persecution. So what did Paul and company do in the face of this persecution? It's a common theme. You've heard it said before. They shook the dust off from their feet, left town, and went to Iconium. So that's what the Holy Spirit had Paul and company doing that time. I want you to shake the dust off your feet. But that's not what the Spirit does every time. And so it's just important that we stay lockstep with the Spirit. And we'll get into that a little bit more. So let's move on into Iconium. And it's nice that these three places are right in order here in the book of Acts. So again, when they shake the dust off their feet and they travel to Iconium, again, they end up in a synagogue to preach. This is the place to go. Again, there is a division between both the Jews and Gentiles for those who oppose and some who believe. So it's the same story as what he found in Antioch. Acts 14, 2 and 3 says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds." I have that underlined, poisoned their minds. So many things out in today's world is apt to poison our minds. So many people that we can associate ourselves with and invest our time in, we have to be very careful because they can poison our minds. So we want to guard our heart, we want to guard our minds. "Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So here we go. In Antioch, they shook the dust off from their feet. Here, they stayed a long time in the face of opposition. Again, it's important that we stay lockstep with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit doesn't always lead us the same way. As you read through the Old Testament, through David's adventures, David is constantly praying to God, "Which way do you want me to go? Which way do you want me to turn?" And God doesn't give him the same recipe every time. So sometimes God has him doing something completely different to go defeat this army than what he had David doing when he defeated an army before that. And so the recipe changes with the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's so important. I like to use that term lockstep. That's why it's so important to be intimate with the Holy Spirit so that we can constantly be moved about where we need to go. So the Holy Spirit is always guiding us and leading us. And so Iconium gets signs and wonders. So there's a bit of some supernatural work going on here with the Holy Spirit. Antioch didn't get that. So let's move on to Lystra now. Here Paul heals a lame man, and the people consider he and Barnabas to be Zeus and Hermes. Wouldn't that be interesting? So the priest of Zeus, he comes out. He can't believe what's going on here, and he wants to sacrifice with them, but Paul and Barnabas are not having any of it. And so Acts 14:14 through 18 says, "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God.'" Oh man, what a what a message that we can share with the world around us. Please turn from these useless things and turn to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. So these guys are on the hunt. Can you believe that? These guys are literally following Paul and Barnabas. They've came from Iconium. They've came from Antioch. And these guys are on the hunt. They came there. And having persuaded or poisoned the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So, is Paul facing persecution? Is he facing opposition? That's right, because he's so bold in the Spirit. He's so bold in the gospel. And this is exactly what he's telling Timothy. If you're as bold as I am, if you're going to take this baton, if you're going to take my baton, and you're going to lead out with it, you can bet that you're going to face persecution. And you know, up there, verse 15, where it says, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. You know, isn't it amazing that you have so many people out there that this is what they worship? They worship the stars. They worship the sun. They worship planets, you know, astrology. There's a lot of that going on. There's all kinds of things in the earth that they worship. Aren't you guys glad that we can worship the true and living God, the one that created all those things? I mean, we can tell people that behave that way, that worship that way. Why? You're selling yourself short by idolizing all of these things. We understand they're beautiful. We understand they're amazing. They are God's handiwork. They are the Lord's handiwork. But what foolishness it is to worship these things as if they can do anything for you. The Lord put that stuff there so that we can just see Him in His amazement. And He is amazing. And every time I stare up at the sky, we did a lot of that this weekend, staring up at the sky and the stars and the planets and all those bright stars. It's just amazing to just think of the magnitude of God. What a beautiful and awesome creator that He is. It's just amazing. So let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here we're going to start in verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul gets done speaking to Timothy, reminding him of the persecutions that he faced at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And he continues to exhort Timothy, this letter of exhortation, continues to exhort him. And he's reminding him, the first few verses of this letter, Paul gives credence to Timothy's upbringing by remembering the genuine faith that was in his mother and grandmother, if you guys remember that, the first few verses of this letter. And so Paul's leaning that direction again here with Timothy at the end of the letter, reminding him that from his childhood he studied and was a great studier of the Holy Scriptures, which make you wise for salvation through faith. And we have to remember that, right? All of us that are raising children. All of us that are raising children, we know that the world is pulling them in every which direction you can think of. Some of you may not be raising your grandchildren, but you're watching your grandchildren getting raised. And you guys can all see your grandchildren getting pulled in every which direction you can think of. And we must be patient. We must be patient, you guys. We're here to lay a foundation for Christ in our children's lives. That's what we do. We lay the foundation. We bring them up in the Lord as best we can. And we waste a lot of time. I know I wasted a lot of time raising my kids. Wasted a ton of time stumbling around in my walk. And, you know, thankful the Lord has mercy and grace on me for all that. But it's just, even the perfect parent can lose a child. I mean, look at Adam. Adam had the perfect father, and he sinned. And so we need to raise our children in a strong foundation in the Lord. And if they go and make waste, if they go on their own way, if they go and play around in the world, which, think about it, it's likely going to be that way. It's likely that our children are going to go play around in the world in some way, shape, or form, in some degree or fashion. But we're going to hope, we're going to pray, we're going to exhort, we're going to try and bring them back into the fold of Jesus. That's what we want to do. And the hope is that they will come back. Verse 16 here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is a memory verse in many Sunday schools, and it's a great memory verse. But notice how there it says correction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. When I read that today, it reminded me of James and Peter in the early church. In fact, we were just recently studying it in our men's devotion, and how there was that conflict over circumcision. Remember that? They're in the book of Acts, and they're having that conflict over circumcision. And this is the early church. This is the apostles. And so they're debating one another because they all have authority. And what they came out with in that time was that they would refrain from idols, that they would refrain from sexual immorality, and that they would not drink blood, you know, things strangled. And so it was a time for the early church to be correcting one another, you know, and God allowed that so that our Holy Scriptures would be infallible. And so, because remember when Peter testified of the Gentiles' testimony during that time too, he said, "Why would we burden all these guys with circumcision? Why would we burden all these guys with things that we were never able to bear?" You know. And so, it is good for correction. It is good for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Starting with verse 4 there, I charge you. This is more than a challenge, you guys. Paul just isn't challenging Timothy here. He's demanding Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. I charge you, as God is my witness. You can tell he's getting ready to sign off here. These are the last things that he's telling Timothy. Timothy, Jesus is going to judge both the living and the dead at his appearing and for his kingdom. These are critical things. Timothy, the judge of the universe, is going to either judge people in their sins or grant everlasting life to those that are pardoned and are atoned through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is how critical it is. I implore you, Timothy, spiritually critical and very, very time sensitive. These are the things that Timothy needs to understand. Verse 2 there, preach the word. Did you know that everyone is capable of preaching the word? Every one of you are capable of preaching the word. I remember when I was in South Sudan, it was one of my very first times, this is quite a few years ago, one of my very first times ever holding a devotion with all these great men of God. And it's like, Dustin, you're up. And I was so intimidated. I was so intimidated because, you know, you got your flesh nagging on you and you're like, you know, what am I going to say to these guys, you know? And I remember I was whining a little bit to Wes Bentley. He was actually there at the time. And there's a few quotes I have of Wes that have always just, you know, nestled in my brain and settled in my heart. And they're very simple, but they're just so profound. And he told me, Dustin, anyone who walks with the Lord should have something to say to someone else. Yeah, that just hit me, like blew me over. It's like anyone who walks the Lord should have something to say to someone. And we should. We should have something to say. We should not be ignorant. We should not be, keep our mouths shut. Everyone is capable of preaching the word. Is this word on your lips? That's a question that we should be asking ourselves every day. Is this word on our lips? Is it what we want to talk about? Is it our desire to talk about the word of God? Not just with ourselves, because that's where it's easy. It's easy to talk about the word and Jesus and God's truth and righteousness amongst one another. But where it gets hairy is when we go to try to talk to unbelievers about it. That's where it gets a little painstaking. But it should be on our lips nonetheless. Actually, not even nonetheless, but even more so. It should be on our lips even more so. And if we did understand the reality and the magnitude of what it is to pass from death to life, which through our sanctification, the Lord is revealing that to us all the time. As we're sanctified, that reality of knowing that we've passed from death to life becomes more clear in our minds. It becomes more evident. We become more starstruck over the whole truth of the matter. And so we just want to share that with other people. We want to share, hey, we have the answer. We have the answer to life. Think about it. We have the answer to life. I mean, it's mind-blowing. It really is. So we are capable, and we should be more than willing to share, to preach this word, to share this word with others around us, especially unbelievers. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Again, patience in ministry is key, especially with the youngsters. A lot of times they don't like to talk. A lot of times they don't want to be involved. It's really hard to get them to Bible study and all those things. And so you got to have patience with all of that. One good example is on Thursdays we have the devotion time with all the men at 1 p.m. Those guys are all the ones that are retired, all right? And that's a pretty large group. And they all come faithfully. And then later on in that night is the young adults Bible study. And that's like pulling teeth to get those guys there. But got to be patient, and we keep trudging on. Again, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. My wife and I and Matthew and Shyla and Levi, we all spent these last couple nights over in Rialto Beach out on the northwest coast. Hiked in a couple of miles and pitched the tents and just hung out on the beach for a couple of days because the weather was really, really nice. And it's just a beautiful place to be. It is one of my most favorite places on the planet is up there on that northwest coast. But I got to spend all of Monday just hanging out on the beach reading God's Word, just reading God's Word on the beach, watching the waves crash in. And there was this old pious man that was walking down, and he was collecting trash and doing this and that. And he recognized me reading my Bible, noticed me reading my Bible. So he wanted to come over and talk to me about, hey, are you reading your Bible over there? Yeah. And he had a lot of good things to say about the Bible. He spoke very highly of it. He spoke very highly of God. And so I wasted no time getting into, are you born again? Because that's the crux of the matter. Are you born again? And he didn't like that. He just didn't. How do you know? So he stumbled around a little bit in translation issues. You know, he wanted, that's actually when he spoke highly of the Bible, spoke highly of God, and then he started whining a little bit about translation issues in the Bible, you know, like a lot of people do. And so I said, are you born again? You know, I just went right to the heart of the matter. And he didn't like that. And even when we were done talking, you could just tell with the countenance on his face that he had issue with that, being born again. Just those words, kind of like Jesus. You know, everybody likes to use the term God and higher power and this and that, but when we use the word Jesus, it just kind of sends a twang in people's ears. You know, people don't like that. I find that being the same way with when we use the terminology being born again. Kind of like a Bible thumper, you know. But even when the guy, so we talked it out a little bit, and I just thought, you know, my departing, and I even told him, I go, hey, if I may, my departing words to you are that you need to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven and be with God for all of eternity. And he just kind of looked at me and shook his head and then walked off. And Angela was sitting there next to me the whole time. And she noticed it. She looked at me. She goes, he didn't like that being born again stuff, did he? You know, so this is the verbiage that we should use, you guys. This is the truth. These are the things that we should say to people. Because these are the ways that we get to the heart of the matter. So in season and out of season, you know, whether we're feeling good, whether we're feeling down, whether we're troubled, whether we're distracted, no matter what's going on in our lives, Jesus should be able to depend on us to preach his word, no matter what's going on with us. Because there are times, there's times when you're feeling good, you want to go share the Lord with everybody. And then there's other times when you have issues going on in your own life, and you don't want to go out and share the word. You're feeling compromised in ways. But no, Jesus should be able to depend on us as ambassadors, as stewards of his word. Amen? So in season and out of season, our witness must remain pure. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will return to their, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, you be watchful in all things. You, Timothy, endure afflictions. You, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. You, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. So time is coming, and now is here, where people just simply don't want to hear the word of God. It's just in my short lifetime here. I've seen a difference in the way that people react and behave when it comes to the word of God. Just in the last 20 years, there's an increasing agitation with people when you talk about the word of God. It's definitely becomes taboo with people to talk about the Word of God. There's a willful ignorance there, for sure, talking about the Word of God. But let not that stuff bring us down. Let that stuff not deflect us from the mission. We're here to fulfill the ministry if we're to take Paul's commandments here. Fulfill our ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Endure the afflictions that are going to come. Endure the persecutions that are going to come. Be watchful in all things, having the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. Again, lockstep with him. So each one of us are different in the way that we walk. Each one of us are different in the way that we respond to the Holy Spirit. Each one of us are different in the way the Holy Spirit uses us. We're all special, but we're all made in the image of God. And the Holy Spirit, each one of us are tailored to the Holy Spirit in whichever ways our gifts are. And so maximize, capitalize on whatever gifts God has given you so that we can further the kingdom of God until he comes back. Amen? Amen. Father, we love you so much. We just ask you, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, we ask for patience, Lord, when we're raising our children, when we're raising our grandchildren. We ask for patience, Lord, when we might see them waning, when we might see them beginning to play around in the world. I just pray, Lord, that we would remain building a strong foundation for them in the hope that they will come back to us. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit we would hold fast to this doctrine, that we would hold fast to this gospel. We don't know when you're going to come back, Jesus. We might get raptured, we might die. But either way, I pray that we would hold fast to your gospel. And then, Lord, I just pray that our eyes would be ever more fixed on you, Jesus, in all that we do and all that we walk and everywhere we go. I pray that there's a desire for you to be on our lips, that we would not just speak about you openly with other brothers and sisters, Lord, but we would have a heart to speak about you openly with unbelievers and with the world around us, that we might save some. And we say this in your holy name. Amen.
I gave my life to Jesus.
All to Jesus.
I gave my heart to the Son of God.
Well,
I gave my life to Jesus.
All to Jesus. I gave my heart to the Son of God. And the angels up in heaven sing glory, glory, and the light Jesus is shining down.
Since I gave my life and my all to Jesus,
the gates of heaven are open and I'm glory bound. Well, I gave my heart to the Son of God.
And the angels up in heaven sing glory, glory, and the light of Jesus is shining down.
Since I gave my life and my all to Jesus, the gates of heaven are open and I'm glory bound. And the angels up in heaven sing glory, glory, and the light of Jesus is shining down.
Since I gave my life and my all to Jesus,
the gates of heaven are open and I'm glory bound. The gates of heaven are open and I'm glory bound.
The gates of heaven are open and I'm glory bound.
Let it sink in. We have the key to life. We actually have the key to life. And the Holy Spirit has allowed us to take a small glimpse into that keyhole, into everlasting, into eternity, into to be in the holy presence with God for all of eternity. Just a small little glimpse into that keyhole. But one day, that door is going to be opened. That door we call Jesus. Amen. May y'all walk in holiness this week, and we'll see you next time.